Our Bible reading this morning is found in Psalm 58. Do your rulers indeed speak justly? Do you judge uprightly among men? No. In your heart you devise injustice, and your hands mete out violence on the earth. Even from birth the wicked go astray. From the womb they are wayward and speak lies. Their venom is like the venom of a snake, like that of a cobra that has stopped its ears, that will not heed the tune of the charmer, however skillful the enchanter may be. Break the teeth in their mouths, O God. Tear out, O Lord, the fangs of the lions. Let them vanish like water that flows away. When they draw the bow, let the arrows be blunted, like a slug melting away as it moves along. Like a stillborn child, may they not see the sun. Before your pots can feel the heat of the thorns, whether they be green or dry, the wicked will be swept away. The righteous will be glad when they are avenged, when they bathe their feet in the blood of the wicked. Then men will say, surely the righteous still are rewarded. Surely there is a God who judges the earth. This is God's word.
Lord Jesus, we ask that you would help us never to presume upon your word, never to think that somehow we can understand it aright without your help. We pray that you would give us insight and understanding. For Jesus' sake. Amen. A couple of years ago, on TV, they had a program. You may have followed it or seen it. I think it was on Channel 7. Our memory's a little bit faded. On the mafiosa bosses, the mafia bosses. It was fascinating watching what happened to each of these bosses as they went through the various ones who had ruled at various times, and the activities they were involved in, the chase to try and prosecute them. It was interesting viewing. And one of the episodes that was fascinating particularly was the one on Frank Castellano, who was head of the Gambino crime family. He ruled in New York, and he had a huge drug operation going. He had been involved in a number of murders of different people. You don't cross swords with the mafioso bosses unless you want to lose your life. And he had employed under him, or working for him, a man by the name of John Gotti. Now, John Gotti was involved in selling and distributing drugs. And what happened with John Gotti is some of his associates got arrested by the police and were put on trial and was going through this process of being indicted or being tried for their crimes. And this caused John Gotti to begin to become fearful that Frank Castellano was not going to allow this to continue in case it came back to him eventually, and he was going to be prosecuted. And he thought Paul Castellano was going to shoot him, murder him. So what do you do when you're going to be murdered? You get in first. And that's exactly what he did. He hired some men. They pulled up at a restaurant that Paul Castellano was eating at in New York, 1985, December 85. Around about 5 o'clock in the afternoon, someone told me afterwards it was Spark Steak Restaurant. And they got out the car, these two men, and they opened up. And they murdered Paul Castellano. And John Gotti, as a result, became the crime boss. Well, he didn't last long because he was soon indicted by the FBI and was sent to prison, where he got beaten up, and then he ended up with cancer and died around about 2002. But what was really interesting about watching this program is seeing how over a period of time, all of these crime bosses ultimately got murdered by people who wanted to usurp their power and wanted to take their place, or they ended up behind bars. Very few of them, if any, got away with their crimes. Ultimately, they paid. And the psalm is about God's justice. Those men receive justice in this world. There's justice to come yet for them. But the reality is that even in this world, even though there are evil men and women, and even though they perpetrate crimes, justice, generally speaking, eventually catches up with them. And if it doesn't catch up with them in this world, God is going to make certain it will catch up with them in the next world. And the situation the psalmist is dealing with in this psalm is he's dealing with injustice from a leadership perspective. One of the things that the rulers of the land of Israel were meant to do is it was their responsibility before God to ensure that they practiced God's justice in the society. Israel was meant to be grounded in God's justice. And if you were to read the Old Testament, you would see the many different laws God proclaimed. Laws to protect the vulnerable. Laws to protect the innocent. To ensure that the powerful, the rich, the ones in authority did not take advantage of the ones who were more vulnerable than them. The ones who were caught up in being poor, the destitute of society. And there were specific things in place to prevent them from being exploited. And yet at this particular point when the psalmist writes, it's quite clear from what he writes, that there are people in leadership, in government, who are working only for their own ends, who are exploiting those who are vulnerable, who are using their position of power to their own ends to become rich, who are ensuring that those in society who cannot defend themselves are unfortunately being downtrodden. Now the reality is that what we see in the psalm is no different to what we see today. When the author to the Ecclesiastes, Koheleth, writes and he says, there is nothing new under the sun. He is exactly right. There is nothing new under the sun. What we experience today when we have unjust leaders is exactly what was experienced many years ago. It may come in the form of a new guise. It may have a new name attached to it. But the basic sins of the past, the basic things that have happened before, simply rear their ugly head again. After all, are we not in Australia suffering, thankfully not all politicians, but some of our politicians who are corrupt, who are only in it for themselves, who make deals, not because it's in the best interest of the public, not because it's right in the sight of God, but because it'll keep them in power. Because they'll be able to retain their positions. And so they're willing to compromise. I mean, just recently we had, I saw on TV talking about a particular party who wouldn't preference One Nation, but are now in Western Australia engaging in discussions with One Nation because they need them to stay in power. Whether or not it's right is immaterial. It's all about staying in power so that we can retain our positions. And we see this not happening only in one side of politics, but both sides of politics, particularly when it comes to the preferencing system. So there's nothing new. We sit in situations where our leaders perhaps don't practice justice the way that God expects them to practice justice. And does not fight for the rights of those who can't fight for their own rights. And the psalmist is experiencing that in society. And he brings out this complaint to God. But more broadly, it may be happening at a lower level. It may not simply be at a governmental level. But you may be sitting here this morning. Being able to recall in your life, and it may be happening right now, some kind of injustice that has been committed against you by someone who was more powerful than you. Someone in authority over you. And something that you've been unable to really do anything about. I am pretty sure that if we asked every single person here to name something that has happened in your life at some point in your life where you have been treated unjustly, every one of you would be able to pinpoint something and say, yeah, I remember. I remember when that person did this to me and there was nothing I could do about it. Maybe a boss at work, it may be a neighbor, I don't know. But you could all pinpoint that, couldn't you? And that's what the psalmist is grappling with. Now I want you to notice what he does as he does that. Firstly, I want you to notice the perverse character of the wicked. Verses 1 to 5. The perverse character of the wicked. Do you, rulers, indeed speak justly? Do you judge uprightly among men? No. In your heart you devise injustice, and your hands mete out violence on the earth. Even from birth the wicked go astray. From the womb they are wayward and speak lies. Their venom is like a venom of a snake, like that of a cobra that has stopped its ears, that will not heed the tune of the charmer, however skillful the enchanter may be. Now there are a number of principles that come out of here. We don't have time to go through all of it in detail. But one of the principles that comes out of here that's so clear is the nature of the perversion and where that perversion begins and springs from. Notice how the psalmist says that their hearts are perverse. That they have been involved in this kind of action for a long time. You see, he deals with the very essence, the very core of the issue. And he wants to make it clear that evil actions, wrong actions, spring from a heart that is perverted, a heart that is evil, a heart that is governed by sin. It's not externalities so much that he's concerned about. Obviously, the externalities that are being imposed upon the people are unjust, and there's issues with that. But he's more concerned about the essence of where that is coming from. And it is from a heart that is evil. And it is God who says when he caused Noah to build an ark, that he looks down on humanity and every inclination of the heart is towards evil. You see, that's why when Jesus speaks about being born again, and I was listening again to a sermon by Don Carson on being born again, it's why Jesus says, you in order to fix the problem of people, you don't just fix it through imposing external rules. Now, external rules work to some extent in that there is a fear factor. If I do this and I break that particular law, then there's certain punishment that is going to come. But you don't fix it like that. The only way that you are able to fix the problem of sin, of humanity, of perverse hearts, of hearts that have been governed by sin, is by those hearts to be radically transformed. And you see, that's why Jesus says, you must be born again. You can't fix the problem externally. You have to fix the problem internally. And only Jesus can do that. For only Jesus can take a heart that's every inclination towards sin and change that heart and make it new and bring to it a new set of ethics, a new set of morals, a new set of desires, desires that are based upon his own character. You and I can't do that. And you know how futile it is to try and be good. You can't do it on your own. You just can't. And moreover, where there is a heart that has not been transformed by God, you see, its actions are simply indicative of what it is. Jesus says, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. In other words, our actions are an indication of what's going on here. And thus these leaders that he's speaking about, because they have not got transformed hearts, they are simply doing what their hearts dictate them to do. And in order for them to change, a radical transformation is necessary. And you see, it's the same for you and I, is it not? You and I, if we are going to live according to God's ways, need to be transformed by God. Need to have our natures changed. Need to be made new. Therefore, if anyone's in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. You can only live according to God's principles when God has transformed you from within. And you can go through all the externalities of seeming to be religious without there being any reality lying behind that. And you can't transform yourself. You can't. No more than I can. But God can. And God does. And so I would ask you this morning, what characterizes you? Is your life characterized consistently by godliness, holiness? Or is your life characterized like these men by ungodliness, by unholiness? What defines you? What would others say about you when they look at your life? Would they say that person is more like Jesus than they're not? Or would their refrain be, boy, what a hypocrite that person is. They say one thing, but look at their lives. Have you been transformed by the indwelling power of the Spirit of God? Because if you haven't, you'll never live God's way. But God offers you that opportunity. Notice what else he says. Now this is something very interesting. He talks about in graphic imagery about the deafness of their ears, how deaf they have become. Now I didn't know this. This is an interesting fact when I was doing the research about this. I'm sure that you out there are not ignorant like I am, but I'm going to share my ignorance anyway. When he talks about the snake not responding to the snake charmer, his music, not responding to him trying to charm. You know, have you seen those pictures? I've seen a lot of them coming out of India, not to pick on India, but of these snake charmers that sit there with a flute and they play and you see the snake coming up and the snake going down. And I just think, you know, if you want to fool around with a snake, you're just not thinking straight. You don't fool around with a snake. As I said earlier, the only good snake is a dead one, as far as I'm concerned. And I don't like snakes. But here, these guys, they charm them and they blow these flutes. Did you know that snakes are deaf? Ah, someone's not ignorant. I knew someone would not be ignorant. Someone's always got to say they're not ignorant. I didn't even knew that. I had no idea the snakes couldn't hear. So when you see these charmers playing the flute, the snake's not responding to the music. It can't. It's responding to the hand movements of the charmer. Isn't that interesting? And God says that they are like that, those snakes. They are deaf to his voice. They are deaf to listening to him. They've become so conditioned by their sin that all they do is sin. They have no other path open to them. And so they don't hear the call of God anymore. They've become so involved in their sin. Now the Bible talks about that in Romans 1. It's a very profound passage. And at one level, it's a very scary passage. Because it talks about people who have been exposed to God, exposed in some way to the gospel, and have repeatedly, so this is a consistent action, rejected God. And that's happened over a period of time. I don't know how long. To the point where they put themselves beyond redemption. They are deaf to God now. They no longer hear God. They've become so conditioned by their sin that God's voice is no longer heard. And this is the situation of these people. They are so desperate. They are so into their sin that they don't hear anymore. What a position to be in, where you put yourself beyond redemption. That's always the danger, you see, when you've been exposed to the grace of God and you've been exposed to the gospel again and again and again, and you continually refuse that gospel and you continually walk away. There's a point at which your ears become deaf, like that of a snake. How very sad. They have no regard for the norms of human society and the will of God. They ignore the cry for justice. They turn a deaf ear to those who are vulnerable in society. They don't want to know. They don't want to hear. They don't want to listen. They do not fight for those who are more vulnerable. And you see, it's so important that you and I are a voice for those who do not have a voice for themselves. That if our leaders are not going to fight for justice, that we fight for justice. That we are engaged in proclaiming God's justice. That we do not just let someone else do it as if somehow passively we can sit back and just leave it to everyone else. Richard Niemöller was a pastor in Germany during the Second World War. And this is what he wrote. Reverend Martin Niemöller, in Germany, they came first for the communists, and I did not speak up because I wasn't a communist. Then they came for the Jews, and I didn't speak up because I wasn't a Jew. Then they came for the trade unionists, and I didn't speak up because I wasn't a trade unionist. Then they came for the Catholics, and I didn't speak up because I was Protestant. Then they came for me, and by that time, no one was left to speak up. Are we speaking up for the injustices against those who cannot speak for themselves? Are we engaged in speaking up for all those precious, precious, precious babies that are aborted? Who fights for their rights? Who speaks up on their behalf? Who says that this is an incredible injustice being committed against these unborn children who cannot defend themselves? Are we a voice for them? Do we advocate for their rights? Are we willing to even be persecuted? What about the area of euthanasia that is on the table at the moment? Are we fighting for the vulnerable who may be euthanized? Because in every society where it's happened, that's exactly what happens. The more vulnerable are the ones that end up getting euthanized. Are we standing up and saying, God gives life, God takes life away, no one has the right to take a person's life? Or are we the silent, passive majority who just say, it's too big an issue, let someone else do it? We've dealt with the area of homosexuality, are we fighting for justice there? The kids who will be affected by that? Do we fight for the vulnerable? Social justice is not an optional extra for the believer. It is part of being a Christian. Secondly, I want you to notice the plea concerning the wicked. I'm not going to spend a lot of time here. The plea concerning the wicked. Break the teeth in their mouths, O God. Tear out, O Yahweh, the fangs of the lions. Let them vanish like water that flows away. When they draw the bow, let their arrows be blunted. Like a slug melting away as it moves along, like a stillborn child, may they not see the sun. Before your pots can feel the heat of the thorns, whether they be green or dry, the wicked will be swept away. Here is a prayer against the wicked. And what I want you to notice there is the psalmist isn't a kind of a passive who just sits by and says, well, this is all going to happen and I'm just going to not do anything about it. But here is a psalmist who is actively engaged in praying that those who are wicked, those who are evil, he's praying for their downfall. He's praying for God's justice. He's praying for God's intervention. He's asking and pleading with God. And he's saying to God, remove them from their position of power. Now, I know that at one level it's a little bit difficult for us because we hear the words of the Lord Jesus Christ who says, love your enemies, and we must love our enemies. That doesn't negate that teaching from Jesus to love our enemies. But there is also a place in Scripture where we need to pray that those who are in power and are exploiting their power and are using it to downpress the vulnerable in society, that God remove them from their positions of power. That God take them away from their position. Just read through the Psalms. You will discover in the Psalms, whether it's David or whether it's another psalmist, praying again and again and again and asking God to move against injustice, asking God to move against the evil and the wicked of society who practice their wickedness without any thought of those who are being affected and downtrodden as a result of it. Again and again. There is a place, in other words, for us to pray that God would move against those who would perpetrate their evil. Don't underestimate the power of prayer. The psalmist prays and says, God, disable them, break their teeth, smash them. That they are no longer able to perpetrate their evil in society. Now, I know I think I've shared this with you in the past. I won't share it again. I've marked it down. Don Carson tells a story that was relayed to him by a seminary professor. This is one of his seminary professors telling the story. So we're going back 40, 50 years, long time ago. He was told of a time when 30 years earlier, so we're going back even further, 60 odd years, where he was, as a young man, pastoring a church in outback Australia. I don't know where, he doesn't say. He was assigned to a small Baptist church in a rural community where it was the only church in the town. He went there and tried to preach the gospel. He tried to be faithful to the Lord. He soon discovered that this was a wild frontier town where the elders in the church participated in all kinds of moral turpitude and financial shenanigans. And the whole place was an outback patent place. It was just not a happy situation. When he tried to exercise discipline, it was impossible. All the leaders of the church were on the other side in any case. After about 3 years, he was lonely and discouraged. He finally started praying, sometimes prostrate on his face, Lord God, you put me in the wrong place. I can't handle this. I'm not doing any good. I'm not seeing anyone converted. I wish you'd just take me out of here. Put me in some place within the domain of my capacity. Bring someone in here who's a real man of God with unction and fire and power, or you clean up your church. There's nothing I can do with this. He prayed along those lines daily, often in tears. After 3 months, he started having funerals. He had 34 of them in this small town, mostly leading people in the church die. And the next year, he baptized 200. Do you think God doesn't hear the cries of his people against the wicked, against the evil? Don't ever give up praying. Don't ever think that somehow your prayers are not having an effect, or somehow God is not interested, or somehow God is not engaged. When you pray that God's justice would prevail in this world, in this country, in this land, and you pray against those who are not advocating justice and who are on the wrong side of what God considers to be right and wrong, you are praying in the will of God. Expect God to do something. God is able to depose leaders. He's able to bring new ones into power. He, after all, is the one who ultimately is sovereign. And then thirdly, finally, I want you to notice the perilous consequences for the wicked. perilous consequences for the wicked. Look what it says, verses 10 and 11. The righteous will be glad when they are avenged, when they bathe their feet in the blood of the wicked. These men will say, surely the righteous are still rewarded. Surely there is a God who judges the earth. Now, what I want you to hear there is not so much the psalmist who just loves to see people die in bloodshed and loves walking in blood and has this macabre kind of violent disposition who can't wait to see these people slaughtered en masse. That's not the point of what he's saying. What he is saying is that this psalmist delights in seeing God's justice prevail in the earth. And part of God's justice prevailing in the earth means that the righteous, those who are seeking to live according to God's ways, are in some way rewarded, that God hears them, God sees their plight, God knows what's going on, and God is not ignorant and not just simply ignoring them forever, but that God is able to bring His justice to bear against those who are committing crimes against the righteous, against the godly. And his prayers to want to see justice, because that means God is at the end of the day vindicated. And God expresses his judgments in so many different ways, at least five different ways in which God's judgments are expressed as he delivers his wrath. We don't have time to go through all of them this morning. I just want to highlight two. One is a sowing and reaping judgment that God brings to bear. And the sowing and reaping judgment is when God says that when you sow certain sins, you reap certain consequences. Remember Judas, who betrays the Lord Jesus Christ? In the end, he hangs himself. Remember Haman and Esther, who seeks to get the Jews slaughtered? He ends up getting hanged on the very gallows that he built for wanting to get Mordecai hung. You remember the story? There's a sowing and a reaping. Now, here's something else I learned. I am very ignorant, obviously. You know, we get English phrases that we use so commonly. It fascinates me sometimes looking at the background of one of those phrases. And I learned something in preparing the sermon on one of those phrases that I never knew before that I've used many times. It's of a Chinese emperor, it's a true story, who had an orchestra, a large orchestra. This is many, many years ago. And there was a man in this orchestra who had somehow conned his way into the orchestra playing the flute, who couldn't play the flute. Now, can you imagine that, having a flautist who couldn't play the flute? Well, somehow he had conned his way into this orchestra. And what he would do is when they played, he would pretend that he's playing the flute. I mean, that's quite remarkable. Can you imagine a drummer there trying to pretend he's playing the drums? I mean, it just wouldn't work. But in an orchestra that size that the emperor had, he could pretend. And he did this for many years and got a good living from this until the conductor of the orchestra decided that they were going to individually play solos. Each musician would play a solo for the emperor. Now, you can imagine this flautist, what do I do? He didn't have enough time to learn the flute. So he did the best next thing. He took some poison and committed suicide. That's what he did to get out of playing. It's a bit radical. And that's where we get the phrase, he wouldn't face the music. I never knew that. There's a sowing and reaping judgment that God brings to bear. These people that sow evil very often end up reaping it. And they reap the very evil that they've sowed, like these mafiosa bosses. And then there is God's judgment expressed in eternal wrath. There are times when there may be people in this world who get away with their evil, but at the end, God is going to hold them to account. Everyone will stand before God and everyone will give an account. Hitler may have committed suicide. And there may be millions of people who feel that a justice wasn't granted. Joseph Goebbels may have got away with it. Or there's certain people that may have escaped punishment in this world, fled to Argentina and ended up dying in Argentina. The Israelis didn't get all of them. But there is a day coming when God's judgment seat will come and every single person will stand before Almighty God. And God will hold them to account. And for those who have a relationship with Christ, he will welcome them into heaven because Christ will stand in their place and say, I died for him, I died for her. I paid the price. But for those who haven't, God will consign them to eternal wrath and damnation. They will pay for their sin. Now they see the point of that, of course, is to remind us that vengeance is not ours to take. Romans 12:19, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I will repay. There is a temptation that we face when we are hurt in some way or some injustice is committed against us. Isn't the temptation to want to take it out on that person? Isn't the temptation to want to retaliate, to react? Sometimes we react, we just can't help it, it just comes out. But there are times where we go away and we're fuming inside and we know that an injustice has been committed to us and we start, even if it's only in our mind, planning on ways in which we can take out justice against this person and the way we can get revenge and the way that we can let them know what it feels like when they are treated in a particular way. And you know, God says, let me sort that out. God is able to bring justice to bear in our situation, whether it's in the here and the now or whether it's in the future. And there are times, yes, where you probably do need to stand up, but there are other times where you just need to say, I'm leaving it in God's hands. Is that not what Jesus Christ did? When he strung up on that cross and he was being unjustly put to death, when he could have called on thousands upon thousands of angels to rescue him on that cross, and he could have turned it all around, what does Jesus do? He looks up to heaven before he dies, and he says, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And boy, when God brought justification and vindication 3 days later, when Christ raised from the dead, there would be no doubt who won the battle. And so as a believer, if you are in that situation, or there is something in the past that has plagued you that comes back into your mind that you recall over and over again, or how you've been treated and how the person got away with it and how unfair it was, rest in God's comfort and strength, knowing that he is the God of justice. And he will bring justice to bear sooner than we think. Amen. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the way in which your word speaks to us. Lord, you know the people here who have been treated unjustly. You know them. You know exactly what it was. You know exactly who it was. And I pray that you would help them not to dwell on it, but just commit it into your hands, knowing that you will bring vindication in your time, for Jesus' sake.